of a better way to spend a couple of nights this week. Well, there might be some better ways, but one of the good ways you could spend a couple of nights this week is to watch Pride and Prejudice. And I recommend particularly the British version, which is 6 hours in length. How many of you have seen Pride and Prejudice here? The rest of you, I feel sad. Well, Pride and Prejudice, basically, one of the parts of the plot that goes on in this movie is that at the very beginning, we meet two different guys. One's guy, his name is Mr. Wickham. And Mr. Wickham is dashing. And he has a great way with words. And he is very compassionate and tender. And there's this one family with a bunch of girls, and they're all looking to get married. And this guy, Mr. Wickham, comes into town, and he is just causing them to swoon. There's also a guy who comes into town who comes from a much different social level than this girl's families, these girls are from. And his name is Mr. Darcy. And Darcy walks into town, and Darcy, honestly, in the beginning, doesn't have much really regard to these girls at all. But he notices that this one girl in particular, he seems to have a little bit of interest in. She really has taken a fancy to Mr. Wickham, this guy who is, dashing and charming and so forth. Well, Darcy knows Mr. Wickham from times past, and he knows that Darcy is a person who is deceitful. And every move he makes is calculated, and it's false. He really is not this great person he presents himself to be. Meanwhile, as the movie goes on, and you go through one bowl of popcorn, through another, through 6 hours of this, you find as the movie goes on that Darcy is unaffected. He is not putting on a show, and he really is true. When Jesus spoke the Sermon on the Mount, in his audience that day were a lot of Wickhams. I want you to see what Jesus says to those people in Matthew chapter 23. In Matthew chapter 23 and verse 14. Jesus says, "Woe to you." Like the word woe is, a great expression of fear and of warning. Scribes and Pharisees, these religious people, hypocrites, because you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense you make long prayers, therefore you will receive greater condemnation. Now look down in verse 23, he goes on to say to these guys, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness." I mean, these guys were so calculated in how they tried to appear righteous, they would take the small herbs out of their garden and tithe even them. I mean, it's pretty hard to tithe dill, but they did. But, Jesus says, you neglect what really matters, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These are the things you should have done without neglecting the others, you blind guides who strain out a gnat. I mean, your teeth are clenched and a gnat can barely squeeze, but you swallow a camel. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside they are full of robbery and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisees, first clean the inside of the cup and of the dish, so that the outside of it may become clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside they are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness." In other words, if you and I, you can go to a cemetery today, you walk into some tombstone and say, "Wow, what a gorgeous tombstone. What an incredible," but if you looked inside, it wouldn't be so pretty. Jesus says that's what you're like. Verse 28. "So you too outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." Now in contrast to that, I want you to see what Jesus says to other people who are listening to him speak And that's in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8. Among thousands of people that are gathered listening to Jesus speak, Jesus says in contrast to them, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Thousands of people gathered. And among this audience, there are those who are calculated. And they're false. Their following of God is a show. It's a charade. But there are some there. And Jesus points to them and says, of all the people gathered here, the ones who are the most happy condition, the ones who are most fortunate, are those who are pure in your heart. See, the Bible says that God sees not like a man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. The Bible says in the New Testament that we should not go on passing judgment about spiritual leaders before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will bring to light both the things hidden in the darkness and the motives of men's hearts. Then each man will receive his praise from God. One day when we stand before God, the Bible says it's going to be the heart that God reveals, not the outward display. And so as we come to the beginning of the sermon this morning, we're looking at one verse. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they, and only they, will see God. The word pure here means to be free from the adhesion. Does anybody know what it means for something to adhere to you? What does that mean? If something adheres to you, what does the word adhere mean? It sticks to you. It's attached to you. It clings to you. The idea of the word pure here is a heart that is free from anything clinging to it or attaching to it that corrupts. The heart that Jesus has made pure is not a heart that still clinging to that heart is something that is corrupting that heart. It also has one other idea. It has the idea of being undivided. This heart is not in two different directions. It's going in one direction. This is pure. The word heart, when Jesus says the word heart, is referring to the source of a person's thoughts, their passions, their desires, their affections, your purposes. Jesus looks out of this audience and says, okay, I got a bunch of Mr. Wickhams out here, and I have some here who in your heart, there is nothing clinging to your heart that soils. Your heart is truly in one direction, and that is reflected in the deepest part of you, your affections, your purposes, your thoughts, your desires. Blessed are you. See, for a person who has been made pure in heart, not only their actions, but their thoughts and their desires are good. Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind." And as we preach through this verse this morning, I want all of us to be very humble before Jesus and put yourself on that mountain. Which one are you? Because this morning, maybe Jesus is going to expose the true condition of your heart and you can be saved. But listen to what he says. The Bible says, if I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear. God is looking at the heart of us. A pure heart is a heart that longs to live the life that God requires. In a heart that has sincere, genuine devotion to Christ, inward sham, deceit, and moral filth cannot coexist. It can't cling there. The person who is pure in heart must get rid of it. These are people who mourn about the impurity. When they see impurity in their hearts, they mourn for this. They mourn not only because they do things that are wrong from time to time, but still they mourn more because they ever wanted to do wrong in the first place. Because now their heart's been made pure and they don't want that to cling. It's like somebody has said, the Christian faith is ultimately not only a matter of doctrine or understanding or of intellect. It is condition of the heart. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 1 verse 5, Paul says, but the purpose of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. That's the purpose of why you receive the gospel. That Jesus would change you inside your heart. You see, the problem with mankind, you know what the problem with mankind is? The problem is our hearts. That's the problem. Look over one gospel, Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. I'll tell you, Jesus is such a great heart surgeon. And you know what? What's one of the best things for us is for Him to really expose the true nature of our heart that we might be healed. And I'm looking forward to that happening in people's hearts this morning. Mark chapter 7, verse 21. Jesus says, for from within, out of the heart of men, proceed the evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things proceed from within and defile the man. The Bible says the heart is deceitful more than anything else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? The problem that God says with all of us is our hearts. Not our environment. For example, there's someone I've mentioned recently, a friend of mine that I know that lives down city here, who's finishing her PhD in archaeology at Brown. She told me, we were talking recently, the purpose of her research is to basically she's doing her dissertation trying to prove that Americans have the superiority complex due to this racial superior thinking that we have. So if we could just educate all of us, we could end racism in the earth. And I said to her, God has done something to deal with people's hearts. And have we not learned, by the way, people, throughout history, you can educate people all you want. You can change their environment all you want. You can give them all the money you want. The issue is at the source. That's the problem. You know what? There is nothing that could be further removed from God than the human heart. Because that heart we have just read is full of thefts and dishonesty and adultery and bitterness. Isn't that true? We all know that about our hearts. There is nothing that can be further removed from God. And so, as someone has said, anyone who realizes even something of the meaning of these words, blessed are the pure in heart, they will see God, can only approach these words with a sense of awe and of complete inadequacy. God, how can I be made pure there? Is anyone here this morning prepared to say that you can make yourself a Christian in light of the depravity of your heart? You see, what we try to do is this. We try to control our behavior, right? We have all these desires, all these urges, but we fear the consequences of them. We don't want to. So we try to subdue our behavior because we don't want to go to jail. We don't want to lose our family, etc. What God wants to do is control your heart. There's a big difference. I referee soccer. And a lot of these soccer guys, you know, before the game, after the game, at halftime, they're cursing up a storm. But you know in the Interscholastic League that if a kid in a game in high school swears, we got to give him a card. Warn him, bang, you take a seat. He gets another one, he's red card, he's out for the game. Well, I've seen some of these guys, I mean, a minute before the game started, they're talking filthy, spewing out of their mouth. The game starts, the guy swears, I'm... And at halftime, they're trying to subdue their natural urge. Their mouth is filled with profanity and anger and so forth. But because they put the uniform on, they're trying to subdue it. This is not what God's talking about. You know, the Bible says that transgression speaks to the ungodly within his heart. There is no fear of God before his eyes. For it flatters him in his own eyes concerning the discovery of his iniquity and the hatred of it. His words are wickedness and deceit. He has ceased to be wise and do good. He plans wickedness on his bed. He sets himself in a path that is not good. He does not despise evil. This is what God sees of the heart. And as someone has said, you can try to start cleaning your heart, but at the end of your long life, it will be as black as it was at the beginning, perhaps even blacker, because now you're proud. The only way in which we can have a clean heart is for the Holy Spirit to enter into it and clean it for us. That's the only way. Recently, I was with my nephews and nieces up in Massachusetts. And my 7-year-old nephew, we were out... where my brother, his folks, in-laws live. There's a big cranberry bog out there. And we were out there walking around with all my nephews and nieces. And all of a sudden, my 7-year-old nephew said, Uncle Ted, you know what? He said, I lie, and my sister lies, and my cousin lies. He said, we all lie. And it's funny, one of his cousins said to me, no, I really don't, Uncle Ted. He said... And he said, I said, well, Andrew, God doesn't want you to do that. He sent Jesus to help you. But he said, but it's so hard. He said, I can't help it. I know I shouldn't do it, but I just do it all the time. And she does and she does, he said again. And I said, you know, Andrew, that's why Jesus came. He can help you. The Bible says in the Old Testament, God says to his people, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and I will make you clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols, and I will put in you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put in you, so that you will observe my statutes and be careful to follow my laws. That's what he said he would do. The Bible says in the New Testament, husbands, love your wives like Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, that he might cleanse her. How? By the washing of the water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in all her glory, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, holy and without blame. That's what Jesus did. The Bible says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good deeds inside their heart. That's why Jesus gave himself, to change your heart. The Bible says the God of peace himself, may he sanctify you entirely, and your body and your soul and your spirit be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who calls you, and he will also bring it to pass. There's only one person that can cleanse your heart, and do you want that clean? His name is Jesus. The Bible says, for I am confident of this very thing, he who began a good work in you will perfect it till the day of Christ Jesus. Someone wrote a poem, 'Tis thine to cleanse the heart, to sanctify the soul, to pour fresh life in every part, and new create the whole. The prophet Jeremiah said, God told him to say to his people, wash your heart from evil that you may be saved. How long will your wicked thoughts lodge within you? You know what, today, if you sit here and you're listening to Jesus' message, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. And you say, Jesus, that's my problem. All my life I've been trying to control behavior. You want to control my heart. And that's what I want. I want to be clean there. The Bible says He heals the brokenhearted and He binds up their wounds. My heart this morning, you say, is broken because I realize the depravity of my heart. Jesus will heal that heart. The Bible says, do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, those who use abusive language, nor the swindlers, those who rip people off, are going to inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. The church is filled with people who were filled with sin, who Jesus is making clean. That's what's happening. The Bible says, but when we ourselves were one time foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another, but when the kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration, the new life He gives you, and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we will be made heirs according to eternal life. He, and only He, can wash your heart. We have to beware in our life, and I want to warn all of you as my friends, beware of stopping only at an intellectual assent to the propositions of the gospel. Okay, I think factually you can prove to me, so I agree to those facts. It's more than that. It's a heart change. Hey, what do you do when you're free? When you have no human accountability, the whole family's gone, no one's in the office. Where do you run? We had a great dog growing up, Obadiah. A wonderful basset hound. The most beautiful beast I've ever laid eyes on. But Obadiah was naughty in his nature. If Obadiah ever escaped, his sister lived across the street. Her name was Rachel. She was a sister basset hound. Literally, she was a sister. Lived across the street. And we knew that anytime, if the garage door ever swung open, if he wasn't tripping over his ears, he'd get out and bang, he was across the street. And he was over there every time we could find him, over at his sister's house. Every time, that's where he went. Where do you tend to go when you're free? You know what the Bible says? The Bible says a person who's not been made pure in their heart, when they're free, you know where they go? They're like a pig. They go back to the mud. That's where they go. That's not where sheep go. The Bible says if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. Hey, this morning, do you want Jesus to make you pure in heart? He'll do it. And He's the only one who can. And then I want to say this to those of us who have come to trust Jesus as our Savior. There was a time in our life when we saw the depravity of our heart and we wanted Him to save us from our sin. And now He is in the process of doing that. You know what sometimes happens to people who, for which this is true, that Jesus has saved them? Sometimes it can be easy for them to not live up to what Jesus has made them. He has made them pure in heart, and yet they're allowing things. They've kind of slipped back and allowed the old man and things to start clinging to them. And if you're pure in heart, God commands you put those things away. Now, I want you all to turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, right in the middle of the New Testament. Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 17. Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 17. If you go back past Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, keep going. Corinthians, the 1st and 2nd Corinthians, then Galatians, then Ephesians. All right? So about the middle of the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 17. Look at what the Scripture says to those who Jesus has made pure in heart. And who He's making pure in heart. He says in verse 17 of Ephesians 4, "So this I say and affirm," and by the way, if you can't find it, just listen. "So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles," people who don't know Jesus, "walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart." On the way over here this morning, I'm thinking about, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. I'm walking by people in there, and I think every single person I walked by was spewing profanity out of his mouth. I mean, every conversation I walked by on the way here this morning. "And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness." Last night, again, I have a job now as a concierge where I live, and part of my job is to check, make sure the buildings are secure. It's about 12:30 this morning, and the place was packed. I mean, Westminster Street people partying, and I'm thinking to myself, wow, I mean, the majority of this city is pursuing, and these guys are going to all these kinds of clubs and pursuing impurity. I'm thinking, wow, man, there's a few of us in this city. Lord Jesus, save more, save more. "With they are practicing every kind of impurity with greediness," the Bible says, but verse 20, "you did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you have heard Him and have been taught in Him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit." Do you guys know that this world and your flesh, the Bible says, is being corrupted? Every person in this world that does not know Jesus as Savior, the Bible says the true condition of their heart is they are in a state of spiritual cancer. Slowly but surely, their soul is deteriorating. That's what corrupting means. It is degenerating them. It is deteriorating them. And what is it that's deteriorating people in their heart? The lusts. What is lust? It's the evil passion of the human heart, the cravings that are self-centered and contrary to the will of God. And the Bible says these evil passions, these cravings that are self-centered and contrary to the will of God are deceitful. So today the guys walking in this plaza who give no consideration for God, who are just trying to give themselves the pleasure, or last night, they don't realize, as happy as they may feel right now, and consume without going after the next pleasure, their soul is deteriorating through the lust that are deceiving them. And the Bible says to all those of us who have come to know Jesus, and I should have done this more, I was going to bring two sport coats. It's like what I have to do is, when I became a Christian, I was wearing one jacket, and it was the old man, corrupted by the lust of deceit. And when my mind got renewed and I understood who Jesus was, that jacket went off, and now I have on a new jacket. It's like it says in verse 23, "and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth." You know what this passage is telling me as a Christian? That there can be very easy for me to get up in the morning and go back to what I always did. Go back to the old war robe and put that jacket on again. He says, no, lay it aside. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Put on the new jacket. Do it again tomorrow. Lay that old jacket aside. Be renewed in your mind. Put on the new jacket. You are different. The Bible says to us who know Jesus, now flee from youthful lust and pursue righteousness, faith, pursue faith, love and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. The Bible says, those of you who love the Lord, hate evil. Hebrews says, pursue peace with all men and the sanctification, the heart purity without which, the Bible says, no man will see the Lord. You are to pursue heart purity. That's what people that Jesus has saved are doing. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 1, in verse 13, prepare your minds for action. Keep your spirit sober and fix your hope on the grace that is going to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the lust of ignorance, which were yours, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy also yourselves in all your behavior, for it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. That's what God says. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2, beloved, we are now the children of God. Right now, as believers in Jesus, we are now the children of God. And it has not appeared yet what we shall be. We are now the children of God, but we don't fully realize how we're really going to be children of God yet. But it says, we know that when He appears, we will be like Him, for we will see Him as He is. The Bible says in verse 3 of 1 John 3, everyone who has fixed his hope on Him purifies himself as He is pure. What does that mean to us? To those of us who have come to the place by God's grace in our life that God shined the light on our depravity and we had nothing more to hide. We admitted we're a Wickham. What we have done is calculated. It's false. The problem in me at the core of my heart, in spite of what anybody else thinks about me, my mother, my grandmother, my kids, God, you know the depravity of my heart. I've never really acknowledged that before you, God. And Jesus, I want you to save me. If that's happened, and the Scripture says, what we do then, by His strength, is we purify ourselves as He is pure. So what does that mean to us if you believe in Jesus? What does that mean? That means that our critical, murmuring, unthankful spirit has to stop. It means that our desire for our way, to always have our way, and for our self-glory must end. Our habitual dishonesty. Some of us, you practice so long with the old man about everything, every half thing you say is an exaggeration, an embellishment, a half-truth. A person can hardly ask you any question. You don't lie in some way. Our habitual dishonesty must cease. Our cursing must be put away. Our stealing must finish. Our immoral behavior with people who are not our spouses must be done with. Our indulging in pornographic and sensual videos and websites must conclude. Our gossiping tongues must be silent. Our pursuit of alcohol, drugs, prescription medication, and tobacco to give us peace instead of Jesus must halt. Our unkindness and lack of consideration for our family members, our church family, and our neighbors must end. Our anger must be put away. Our bitterness must be done away with. That's what Jesus is saying. By the way, the Bible says, do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. You know, one of the things that's really hurting some of us that Jesus has saved? He's given us His righteousness. He's declared us, He's washed us. But we still find ourselves sometimes going back to that old thing. And one of the biggest things that's contributing to that is the company that we keep. we're hanging around with people who they live in the old man. That's their life. Their life is deteriorating, and we're either dating them, they're our best buds, they're the ones we talk to, and their life is still that way, and what it's doing is it's corrupting you. The Bible says, don't be deceived. That will happen. You know, the Bible says this, do not be deceived. He that sows, the Bible says, don't be deceived, God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, this he will reap. He who sows to his own flesh will from his flesh reap corruption. And he who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Now that's God's word to Christians. The Bible says, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of our spirit and flesh, perfecting holiness in the Spirit of God. The Bible says to those who follow Jesus, if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. The ones that God's Spirit is controlling, they're His sons. Doesn't matter what you say. The Pharisees said a lot. Blessed are the pure in heart. They will see God. God's Spirit, by His Spirit, putting to death the deeds of the body. The Bible says, the Apostle Paul himself said, I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that unless I have preached, while I've preached to others, I myself am disqualified. 1 Timothy chapter 4 says, exercise, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. For bodily exercise is of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, having a promise both for this life and the life to come. Hey, those of us who Jesus has exposed the depravity of our heart, and we have cried out to Him for cleansing, and He has. Now Jesus says, walk in that way. That means this morning, you know what that means this morning? There may be plenty of us in this room, all of us, who knows. We must repent. If we claim the name of Jesus, that He has washed us, and yet in our lives we have excused and tolerated and allowed and coddled impurity to cling to our hearts, there's nothing for us to do this morning except to repent. The Scripture says, be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your compassions, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I know my transgression and my sin is ever before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the innermost being, and the hidden part you will make me know wisdom. See, that's where God wants you to be true, people. He wants to make you true in your heart. Purge me with hyssop, the Bible says. It's like that was an ancient plant that could really clean thoroughly. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. That's great. Jesus can wash you whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. You do not delight in sacrifices, otherwise I would bring them. You are not pleased with burnt offerings or songs or whatever. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. That's what the Scripture says. I want you to turn to James chapter 4. Keep going in the New Testament. James chapter 4 and verse 1. James chapter 4 after Ephesians. Keep on going. You're getting towards the latter half now, the New Testament, towards the end. James chapter 4 and verse 1. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? There's some of you Christians, your life is filled with conflict. Your heart is. You know why? Here's the reason why. The Bible tells you it's your pleasures that are dominating your members. You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You're envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which He has made to dwell in us. You know, God's jealous. God's jealous for your heart. You belong to Him, and He wants His Spirit to rule in your heart. And so the Bible says in verse 6, but He gives a greater grace. Isn't that great to know that? The Bible says where sin abounds, grace more abounds. Therefore it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And by the way, I would say none of you walk out of here this morning and God's exposed the true condition of your heart and just walk out and say, okay, that was nice, I'm going to go. That's absolutely foolish and the height of arrogance to listen to Jesus' word and to walk out and not respond. Verse 7 says, submit therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning, and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and He will exalt you. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Go back to our text. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8. Why are the pure in heart the most fortunate people on the earth? Why are they in the happiest condition? You know why? Because they shall see God. Do you know? There are a lot of people in this room, and I pray by God's grace, it'll be everyone. You are going to see God. You know, Martin Luther, the great reformer, they said of him, he only had 2 days on his calendar. Today and that day. Those are the only days that matter. Today and the day he was going to see God. Nothing else matters. Do we understand this morning? You know what kind of perspective this gives to all of our life? Nothing else matters. The most incredible thing about your life and my life is, I'm going to see God. And what on this earth is going to matter that day? I'm going to tell you what the Bible says will matter on that day. The Bible says in Romans chapter 14, verse 12, so then each one of us will give account of himself to God. And the Bible says, who will ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who will stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not sworn deceitfully or given himself over to falsehood. The Bible says, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory or boast of his wisdom, neither let the mighty man boast of his might. Let not the rich man boast of his riches, but let anyone who boasts, boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, and I exercise righteousness, justice, and kindness in the earth. These things I delight in, says the Lord. You know, the Bible says, God says, He has showed you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. That's it. When you stand before God, it is not going to matter what you achieved on this earth. What's going to matter to God is this. Has your heart loved and been made pure? That's all that matters. He says what matters to Him. Faithfulness, kindness, and righteousness. That's it. Did you hear anything about your career in there? Did you hear anything about your 401k? Did you hear anything about your vacations in there? And everything that everybody in this whole world thinks is so important? Nothing. In the 1950s, there were a bunch of guys in college who knew about a place on the earth where the gospel had not yet gone, way down in the deep jungles of Ecuador. And there were five guys, and one of the guys was a student body president. This guy could have gone anywhere in the country and had a nice, successful career. But he wrote in his diary, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." Those five guys did not live long in their case. They went for a few years to the jungles of Ecuador, and today hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of these people in the jungle know Jesus. What? Nothing else matters. You are going to see God. And what will matter on that day? Live for that. Pursue righteousness and faith and love and peace. These things of the heart, that's what matters to God. God doesn't need you. God is not impressed with your wisdom, little human being. He's not impressed with your degrees. He's not impressed with the wealth that you... He owns the cattle on a thousand hills. He's not impressed with how much you can bench. He spoke the world into existence. Quit spending and wasting your life on things that don't matter. The only thing that matters is this: you're going to see God. I want to show you one last reference and we'll be done. I want you to go back to 1 Timothy towards the end of the New Testament, right before James. 1 Timothy chapter 6. In verse 7. "For we have brought nothing into this world, so we cannot take anything out of it either." By the way, you know what I thought when I think about this passage of Scripture? I think about my dad, who's told me, because my dad's spoken at many, many funerals, and he said, "Ted, at the end of your life, someone's going to get up and deliver a eulogy, and they're going to summarize your 80 years in 3 minutes. And what will they say?" "If we have food and covering, with these things we shall be content. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness." Look down at verse 17. "Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good and to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. Because you know what matters? Look at verse 19. Storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed." Now tomorrow, most of you guys are going to go to your job. When you leave here in a few minutes, we're going to go back into the world that is being corrupted by the lust of deceit. And the Scripture is saying to you, lay off that old man. Be renewed in your mind. The Bible says, how can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. "With all my heart I have sought for you. Do not let me wander from your commands. Your word I have treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against you. My mind is renewed, and now I'm going to pursue righteousness and godliness and love and peace. And I keep on renewing by the word, and keep on putting on." Work hard at your job. But the thing you're focused on is the thing that matters: righteousness and faith and love and peace. And take whatever God gives you, and you're using it for the things that will matter there. The things down here don't consume you. what consumes you is this: you're going to see God. Blessed are the pure in heart. They will see God. Let's bow. And I want to say this morning, you may be sitting here, you say, you know, Ted, as I listen to God's Word, I realize that there has never been a time in my life when I truly acknowledged this. My problem has been at the source of my heart. And I realize only Jesus can wash me there. And I want Him to do that. I want Him to save me. The Bible says if you will call on the name of the Lord, you will be saved. Just last night I was talking on the phone with a girl who's been married for 10 years. She told me that her husband revealed to her last week that he's been addicted to prescription medication the entire time that she's never even known her husband. And she said to me, can he change? And I said, I'm going to tell you what the Bible says. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they who mourn. They'll be comforted. Blessed are the humble. They will inherit the earth. Blessed are they who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They'll be satisfied. Yes. If your husband, she told me her husband broke down and confessed everything. I said, he's in a great place. Because Jesus says, this man can be saved. And this morning I say to any of you that are gathered here, I don't care how many years of your life you have wasted, perhaps decades. You've attended churches and clapped your hands and sang songs, but your heart's never been changed. What you need this morning is the washing of Jesus alone, and He will save you. Humble yourself. Acknowledge your depravity and your absolute dependence, that you are absolutely inadequate. And if Jesus does not save you, you will not be saved, and He will save you now. And you watch how your life changes. There are thousands and thousands and thousands of followers of Jesus who before were addicted to homosexuality, adultery, alcohol, and He's changed them. He'll change you. You need to be saved. You ask Him to save you right in your heart. Call on Jesus to save you. And then number two, I want to say to those of you who there has been a day in your life when you receive that new life, but you've allowed sin to cling again. Lay aside that old man. Be renewed in your mind. And put on the new man. Lord, I pray. I thank You for Your Word. I thank You for its healing and cleansing waters in my heart, Lord, in the life of all those who will listen. So many times in the Gospels You said, he that has ears to hear, let him hear. Lord, I pray that every single one this morning will submit to You. And for those who have never received the cleansing, the healing waters of Your salvation, have never acknowledged the depravity of their heart at the core, I pray that right now in their chair, in their heart, they will believe, they will receive You as Savior. They'll believe. Then I pray for those of us who belong to You, Lord, that we would just humble ourselves before You and purify our hearts. And may we live for what really matters. Pray that You'll do this in our hearts, Jesus. Amen.